It's a great way to start Thanksgiving week, to get the family together around the table, worship. What's your gathering going to be like? Are you the one that's going to be praying? Somebody's going to. What are those prayers going to be like? What are you going to say? What's going to be said over the table where you gather? Does it matter? Why should we care? I looked up a couple of suggestions, if you'd like. Suggestions of things that you could pray if you have a multi-generational gathering. These are from a lady named Debbie Alsop. She says, first of all, thank you, God, for all who are seated at this table. We hope all potlucks are palatable and all false teeth are secure and able. Smile upon us, Lord. Keep all blood pressure stable. Show us extra special favor for checking the nutrition labels to ease bodies and mind. Amen. Here's another one that I like. This is if you're a person that's into nutrition, I like this one. Gracious Lord, we now have taken the pork off the table. We have made the gluten free. We have emptied the sugar from the sugar bowl and thrown the salt back into the sea. We've commandeered MSG and de-seeded the grapes. We ask you to enrich the nutrients in each portion we see. Let us not miss what is not missing. Nourish our bodies and minds, we pray in thee. But I think my favorite one is a short one. Lazarus rose, Moses led, Noah built, Jesus fed. Amen. In Jesus' name, we praying. I'm one of those people that has a fortunate life and legacy of having had a grandfather who stood and prayed in that godly fashion, and a father, and a father-in-law. And I am thankful for that because now they are in his presence, and now I am that person. In our Thanksgiving gathering this year, I'll probably be the only male. And prayer can be a daunting task if you are that person and you're not comfortable in that position. A.T. Wright says that prayer for a lot of people is one of those things that you don't really understand what it is about until you see what its result is. He says for a lot of people it's the bowing of the heads, the closing of the eyes, the bending of the knees, the speaking to someone that they don't really understand, the actual expectation that that being or thing would respond. There are people, perhaps at your own table, that are going to be going through that and wondering. He goes on to say that it's a little bit like a musical instrument in that one of those things that you just kind of, it's a piece of metal or it's a piece of wood that's been bent and shaped and carved on, that you don't really even understand everything about it until you hear the result that comes out. Prayer can be that kind of an experience. So I want to talk about that today, not only because that's where we are in James, but I also think that doing so is helpful to those of us who do stand in that place to realize how important it is and how much more might be available when we pray. So take your Bible and turn to the book of James. We're moving toward the conclusion of this book. We are this morning in chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. James, the half-brother of Jesus, is encouraging those that he teaches and preaches. and is encouraging others who also are doing leadership in other places like his in Jerusalem. Beginning at verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, it will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Let's look, first of all, at what the Bible is saying here. Let's talk about this passage of Scripture just from a biblical standpoint. And I hope you, as you were reading, had the impression that it seemed like there should be something more. When you're talking with someone and they say, are you suffering? Well, then let's pray. For some people, you want more than that. Is anyone suffering? Well, let him pray. Did that kind of leave you hanging? Is someone cheerful? Let him sing. Is someone sick? Let him call. It just seems like there ought to be something more until you start to really look into what James is trying to get across to you. By looking down into the wording of what's being said, you can understand a little bit better of what he's trying to get across. When he's talking about someone who is suffering, that word actually originally called forth the understanding of someone who is having trouble with the passions and the lusts and the emotions of everything that was going on inside of them. It's a word that we use for our science of pathology, which is taking a slide of the blood of another person, or taking a dead body and looking into what's going on, what makes up what is happening here. James is talking about, is anyone going through something that they don't really understand, but something more is going on in their life and they have no ability to completely understand it? Let them pray, he says. Let them seek God as they try to figure out what's going on with them. Is anyone cheerful, he seems to say? Let them sing. What he's getting at here is the same kind of thing in a different way. People back in the days of James, most of the people in James's day were illiterate. They didn't own books. They didn't go to school. They didn't really know even how to write. Most of those people, if they sang, they learned to sing by looking at the book that you and I call the Psalms. If they learned to communicate with God, it was because they were involved in worship at some point, and either in Jerusalem or in some other fashion, they heard a choir antiphonally back and forth singing the words of the Psalms, or they read the words of the Psalms. And for you and for me, when we read them in English, they just look so beautiful. They look so poetic. And we tend to be drawn to them because it's wonderful poetry, unless we have been through something very difficult in our lives. And especially someone who has been through the loss of another person or been through a tragedy. We always encourage them as ministers to go to the Psalms for comfort, because there's something about reading the Psalms that begins to bring forth from within you those things that God has given you to respond to the events of life with, the emotions, the earthiness within the Psalms. And sometimes it's beautiful and sometimes it's harsh. Sometimes it's crying out, why is this happening to me? And sometimes it's very praiseworthy of what. But it's the back and forth and the in and out that this person has actually begun to master, those inner sanctions and inner emotions that they are beginning to express to be a source of comfort to that person who's needing in their own prayers to find out what it is that's going on inside of them. And then he says, is anyone sick? That word means to actually faint, to just lose your strength. This is that person who's going through so much that they can't completely respond to that themselves. They cannot handle everything that's happening around them. And so they are to call upon others who are already willing to bring forth those prayers and bring forth those songs and bring forth those emotions to join into that one another experience that begins to lift up. It's the power of community. It's the power of church. It's that willingness to stand with someone while they go through a place that they cannot handle by themselves. Then he begins to talk about the elders of the church coming and praying over and anointing with oil. And it sounds like he's saying that if preachers come in, then everybody will be healed. And no, look, if this was promising you, call the ministerial staff down at Kingwood First Baptist Church and you'd be healed. If that's what this was promising you, I guarantee you we would be all over the hospitals in Houston, because there's plenty of people that need to be healed in hospitals everywhere, right? And if we were really following God and meeting needs, we wouldn't be sitting in our offices waiting on a phone call from you. We would be actually going to people who were so ill they were about to pass if we did not go to every single one. That's not what it's teaching at all. What it is teaching you is that there is healing available, and that that healing will be helped if you are in the presence of people who are interested in walking with God so much that they themselves are already seeking to be in God's presence and bringing them into this situation as you try to deal with it, whether it is in your suffering or in your sickness or just your response to life. Their possibility brings a couple of things. The first of those is, in this situation, an anointing with oil. The grammar in this voice, in this verse, teaches us that the anointing of oil actually happens before the prayers. The prayers assume that the anointing of oil has already happened. And in the day of James, that was medicine. Anointing someone with oil kept the wound fresh. It's like they do with you at the hospital when they're trying to heal a wound and they're constantly breaking it open. And you're wondering, why are you dressing this wound? Well, just leave it alone. You're hurting it. And they actually are making it fresh because they're encouraging the healing. The oil that was given to a person that was going through difficulty was designed to make their body, make their life ready for the healing that God was bringing about. Because the prayer here is that God would raise. God is the one. The Lord is the one that does the raising. The Lord is the one that does the forgiving. The Lord is the one that does the work. There's no intimation here that any human person does something more than what God has in mind to happen. In fact, the passage goes on to say that we are to do all this in the name of the Lord. And that, please understand, that does not mean there's a magic word that you end your prayer with that assures it's going to happen. Please don't just add "in Jesus' name" to the end of your prayers because you believe that that's what you're supposed to do. In the name of the Lord, in Jesus' name, means that you know in advance that your prayer is the kind of thing that Jesus also wants. You are doing something in the very name of Jesus as if you are carrying his name emblazoned upon your forehead or upon you. What I am doing as a Christian, I am doing in the name of Jesus. So as you pray, you're praying not because you simply believe that you can by yourself on your own command God to do something and you have somebody you care about and you want this or that thing to happen to them or to you, and by that you're going to use that little magic word and get it done. You are the one that's accomplishing it. That's not it at all. You are actually praying in the name of Jesus is the only reason I have to stand here, Father. In the very name of Jesus is the very reason that I'm able to have a conversation about what's happening to me, what's happening to my loved one. But Lord, I am standing here with someone that I love deeply, or I'm standing here in your presence, Father, because that's what you're doing. You want the prayer and the prayer to both be going the direction that Jesus would go if he were you. That's just what this is about. And as an example of that, James gives a guy named Elijah. And if you'd like to turn there, Elijah in the Old Testament is in the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah lived in a time when the people of Israel had already broken apart as a nation And the northern group of people were having to figure out how they were going to worship. They didn't have Jerusalem in their group. They didn't have the sons of David in their group. And so they were trying to figure out how to get it done. And a guy named Jeroboam set up a couple of new places to worship. And strangely enough, set up golden calves on the level that Moses actually did. And encouraged the people to begin going to those centers of worship where they could worship at the golden calves. These northern tribes now in Elijah's day are under a guy whose name is Omri first, and then a guy whose name is Ahab. And as they do so, they have gone farther away from God. They have actually embraced the pagan gods of the Canaanites that they are living among. They are now worshiping a god that they call Baal. Baal is a god that was supposed to guarantee fertility. And by saying that, I'm not just talking about having children. I'm talking about a God who would guarantee that rain would come, that sun would shine, that the weather would be right, and you would have good crops, and you would have calves for your cattle, and you would have new lambs for your sheep, all by worshiping God. They were practicing, and they believed, like a lot of people believe today, that the whole purpose of religion is coming and doing certain things. And if you do certain things, then God will be required to do what you want. That's what a lot of people think religion is about. Nothing could be further from the truth. Elijah is about calling these people back to God. And as he calls these people back to the worship of God, he does so by saying, there are elements of life that you cannot live without that are under God's control. And God is going to decide whether you live or die. And he begins to pray, and he prays that there will be no rain. And for, as James says, over 3 years, there's no rain. Now, we know what it's like to go through too much rain, right? We also know what it's like to go through a few months of no rain. This is saying that for over 3 years, that would be like standing here and saying, Lord, you know we need rain. It hasn't rained since 2016. Think about that for a moment. Think about the waters of the ocean starting to recede. Think about all of the plants drying up. Think about the animals not having to decide whether you're going to feed yourself or feed your animals or what. That's what's going on. But look at what Elijah is doing. 1 Kings chapter 18, as he calls for one of the greatest moments in the Bible. He calls for a moment of decision. And this decision is not about merely getting rain. This decision is about who are we going to worship that has control of the rain. And he calls on King Ahab and he says, bring all the prophets of Baal and have them meet me on top of Mount Carmel and have them pray for rain and let's see what happens. And in chapter 18 of the book of 1 Kings, 450 priests of Baal meet Elijah on top of Mount Carmel. And this is what he says, chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Elijah comes near to all the people and says, how long will you go limping? Let me pause there and say, how long will you go back and forth? How long will you jump back and forth between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. This is not about rain. This is about who's God. This is about who controls the rain. Elijah goes on, chapter 18, verse 37, begins to pray after the Baal prophets have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and made their sacrifices and gotten nothing. Elijah makes his sacrifices, even pours water on them. Sacrifices were consumed by fire, you understand. And then begins to pray. O Lord God, verse 36, Let it be known this day you are God in Israel, and I'm your servant, and I've done all these things at your word. Verse 37, answer me, Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and you have turned their hearts back. And the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. And after everything's over, down at the end of chapter 18, verse 45, in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Now look back at James. What does James say in verse 17? Elijah is a man with a nature like us. You know what that word nature means? That word nature means sometimes it means to suffer. It's the same word. It means if you personally met Elijah and you stood next to him and you tried to figure out what it is about Elijah that makes him who he is, you wouldn't be able to figure it out just looking at him. You wouldn't be able to do a pathology of his innards and figure out with his emotions and passions what it is that made him who he is. And in that sense, Elijah would be a man, a woman, just like you. That God might respond to your prayer. You know what this all means? This whole passage simply means the prayers of godly people matter. The prayers of people who are righteous because God may. No one thinks Elijah does this. People think Elijah know the God who does this. So if Elijah is in some way like us with our lusts and passions and ups and downs and ins and outs and our sufferings and our sicknesses and our response to life itself and all of our emotions going, if Elijah is anything like us, then our prayers matter. So let me ask you something. What are you praying about? And what are you not praying about? Because you really don't think it matters whether you pray or not. What are you working at, doing everything you can do, stressed out about it totally because you absolutely believe this is something you have got to do, and if you'll do certain things, then God will have to. This passage says your prayers matter. Yeah. Exclamation point. So what does that mean today? What does that mean to us? First of all, you and I need to recognize that a lot of people don't think they know how to pray. A lot of people really don't believe they know how to pray. The reason they don't think they know how to pray is because they think they don't know the right words. They think they don't know the magic dust. They think they don't know the special little ways that you're supposed to say. So if you watch, people tend to adopt phraseologies that they've heard in the past that sounded good to them and that they bring to bear when they're called on to pray. Lord, may this food be nutritious to our bodies. Okay. Lord, be with us. You don't have to ask him. He already is, okay? We tend to bring these phraseologies into our prayers. And what's happening, if you're not careful, what's happening when you're checking your boxes up in the way you're, quote, supposed to pray, you're not praying to the Lord God out of your heart. You are praying and talking to the people around the table. You're not talking to God. You're talking to yourself. Get it? Prayer is not making you into the kind of person that can tell God what to do. And you finally get to the point to where you get the words just right. God has to do what you want him to do. No, if that was true, then worshiping God would be like worshiping Baal. I could guarantee my health. I could guarantee my success in business. I could guarantee everybody else in my family would be okay if I could just get my own prayers right. That's not what this is about at all. It's really not. And I hope you understand that is not what Elijah is doing. No one prays the prayer Elijah prays before he prays it. No one prays it after he prays it. The reason God responds to his prayer is because of who Elijah is as he comes before and asks God to be who he is. And that's fire. That's the scary stuff. That's the consume everything on the altar. But it's also rain that we can't survive without. And so James has already said, chapter 4, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. What you're doing in prayer is you are drawing near to God with the absolute confidence that he absolutely wants to be near and involved with you. And when that begins to happen, number two, speak to God in a conversational manner. Speak to God from your heart. Say what's on your mind. Even if it's, I don't get what's going on in my life right now. Why don't you heal my daughter? Or if it's, Lord, I don't deserve what I sit here and look at my house and my family. Whatever it is. Draw near to God. He'll draw near. I love the way Gary Vanderit says it. He says, prayer is living with no secrets. If you pour out your weaknesses and strengths and your worries and your needs and your troubles, your joys and your triumphs, there will be no lack of what to say in prayer. People who have no secrets from one another never lack for conversation. Someone asks you to pray and you say, oh, I don't know what to say. No, I think you do. Someone asks you at prayer at Thanksgiving, look around the table. Who's sitting at the table with? Who is suffering? Who is sick? Who is in difficulty? You know these people, especially Thanksgiving, especially prayer. You know these people. You don't know what to pray? What does that mean? That means I don't care about knowing anything about anybody else. I only care about myself. And if I pray and say the wrong thing, I'll get embarrassed. Hey, wait. Your problem is not about prayer. Your problem is you're thinking about yourself way too much. Every close friend that you have, the people you really enjoy being with, when you're around them, you don't have to worry about what are you going to. If I go to lunch today and I go and I sit with one of my friends who graduated from Baylor, we're going to talk about how much Baylor beat Texas yesterday and stomped them into the ground. You worried. You didn't think I was going to work that in, did you? But I did. I'm not going to have problem knowing what to talk about. It's just going to come out of my heart because I'm not going to worry about, oh, this guy's a UT fan and he's going to smash me. I know this person. When you converse with God, when you pray, that's what you're doing. You're talking with someone who already knows what you need. Isn't that what Jesus said? He knows what you need. Well, then why are you praying? The same reason that I love for my daughter to say, I just like being with y'all. If you understand how much your family loves you, you need to multiply that toward what God feels for you. So when you pray, just open up your heart and talk about the needs of the people around that table, your own personal needs, the people that you care about, or talk about how wonderful it is to live in a country where you can openly pray whenever and wherever you want. And if you're wondering about how God's going to receive that, look at the book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Paul says it beautifully. He's talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit that God places within us. And he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, likewise, he says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. When I pray, God is hearing my voice and he is listening as his Spirit within me makes sure the full understanding is going. So I don't have to worry about, did I say that right? Did I get across what I meant? My motives and my intentions are getting across also. And who am I praying like? I'm not praying like Elijah. No matter what James says, I'm praying like Jesus. That's what we're doing. If you want an example, that's Jesus. There is an example where Jesus teaches you how to begin how to pray. We call it the model prayer. But honestly, Jesus is just beginning with his disciples, trying to help them get things in order. These things are where a good starting point for you. The Lord's Prayer is not something you should be praying all the time, because you can learn it and memorize it and put it in your head and check out. And while you're saying the Lord's Prayer, be thinking about, what was that score? Baylor beat Texas today. I'm trying to remember. Prayer is not checking out, okay? Prayer is checking in with the one who's in charge. And listen, when you pray like Jesus, recognize Jesus, as someone much smarter than me said, Jesus is the only human person who absolutely should expect for everything he asks to be given him. Everything, because he's perfect. But Jesus doesn't get what he asks at Gethsemane. Jesus doesn't get what he asks. Jesus gets something other than what he asks. He gets what we deserve. And what happens? God strengthens him, gives him more than what he asks for, and then raises him. You know what that means? That means this, that what you get when you pray is either what you ask for, or you get what you would ask for if you knew as much as God knows about the subject you were talking about. You will either get what you are asking for, or you will get what you would ask for if you knew as much as God knows about the subject you're asking for. Jesus asked to have the cup set aside, and God gives him strength that he might take the cup and be given life. And so our faith is that what God does in our lives is the more. That's the third. The third thing that we know for sure is that as a result of these things, when my language becomes honest and personal and from my heart, and I'm conversing with God under the Holy Spirit's help, I'm involved in much more than life that I could do. I'm involved in life that God would do. Jesus' way of saying that is in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 11, as he talks about the fact, as we talked a few weeks ago about that, grace is not anti-effort. Grace is anti-earning. God, there are things that God wants us to step forward and begin doing. And Jesus is saying that in chapter 11 of the book of Luke as he begins in verse 9. And he says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. So the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God is asking us to begin doing in prayer what he calls upon us to do on our knees before him, seeking his way in our life. And then he is promising us not only to hear what we say, adapt what we say through the Spirit, establish that communication, but move us to a place to where we're doing the way of life that Jesus would do if he were us. The more that's available. How does that happen? Sometimes it's just that you are willing to do by standing what is needed. And as I was reading the passage about calling for the elders of the church or calling for someone that you know that you love to pray with you, I thought about words of James Dobson a number of years ago, who was receiving from another author, a woman who was well-known author at that time named Joyce Landorf, that she was going through a very difficult season in her own life. And he was simply reflecting back when he said this, something I'll never forget. He said, "I wish that I could take this from you. I wish that I could heal this for you. But since I cannot, I am going to stand with you in this and look forward to what only God can do." That's good stuff. Sometimes we can't take from others what we want. Sometimes we have to surrender into one of those situations where God knows better than we do in this moment, and we know that there's more to life than this, but we know that our job in this, if we can't take it for ourselves and care for it ourselves, is to stand in that place and wait to see what it is that God would do, knowing that if the worst happens and death comes, there is still more that God will do. We've seen that in Jesus Christ. And how do you learn that? You learn that by doing this more for something more than just yourself. As I put together this message on prayer, I was thinking about a friend of mine that about 2 weeks ago moved away from our church. Jim Heflin and his wife Dot were a vital part of prayer in our church for generations. Jim headed up a prayer ministry that at one particular point had hundreds of people coming to take an hour of the day and pray on their knees in this building. It was a wonderful, wonderful ministry in its time. Today, we don't have to merely call someone to pray for us. We can send that by internet. And today, we have that same kind of ministry as we stay up to date almost instantaneously through a prayer ministry that's connected by phones and internet and computers. And it's a wonderful way to pray. You don't have to come up to church. You can pray in your home. You can pray. So we have all of that still going on in a wonderful way. And Jim and Dot were a part of that. And they have recently moved to the other side of town to be closer to their family and to be in a retirement facility there. We will miss him, but what we will not miss is where he has been. Because where he has been, there is a legacy left like the way of Elijah. And I was sitting in deacons meeting 2 weeks ago, and we were talking about that because Jim is one of our deacons, and we were talking about his legacy, and one of the guys in that room said, "You know, I think I'll remember best about Jim because of what Jim taught my son. Because you see, I came and I would pray with Jim from time to time, and I can remember times that we would be in the room together for an entire hour, and my son would be with us. My son learned to pray because he was in the room with Jim." Wow. What's your legacy? What are you teaching people to do when they get in that place that they're just suffering? They don't know what their emotions are doing. They don't know what their lusts are doing. They don't know why they act like they do. They can't get their life together. When they get sick, when they find themselves unable to be able to even handle life, what is your legacy? What are you doing? You'll be bringing all that together as you pray at Thanksgiving. So what are you supposed to do? Number one, begin with gratefulness. Begin with gratitude. We are full of grace. We are who we are because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Begin with that thanks for the grace that he has given. Second of all, tell God what you want. tell him what's on your heart. Just open up. Be honest. Be open. Start that conversation that hopefully will go beyond those words and end up being your entire life. And then thirdly, seek the life that only God can do. Seek, knock. Whatever you think you really need, get it out there and ask him for it. And see what God could do. I don't know all that's going to happen at your particular place, but I can tell you what's going to happen in our house. When I pray, I'm going to be thinking about my dad and his prayers. I'm going to be thinking about my granddad and his prayers. I'm going to be thinking about my father-in-law, all of them godly men, and their prayers. But I don't really remember any of the words. You know what I remember? I remember what they stood, where they walked, what they did. And because of that, I know not only what they believed, I know what I believe. What is it James says? The prayers of a righteous man have power. The righteous man in my life is not my father or my grandfather or my father-in-law. It's certainly not me. The righteous man in all of our lives is the one we stood to speak his name. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And that's where the power comes from when we pray. Would you bow with me this morning? What are you thankful for? What are you grateful for? As God brings those things to your mind, what are you torn up about? What are you conflicted about? What are you having difficulty with? None of that is too great for God. Stop trying to handle it by yourself. Bring it before him. Open up your heart in conversation with him. Let him speak. Let him give you his peace. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, today is the day to do that. To come in thankful gesture, turning away from trying to live your life by yourself and turning toward receiving what God has done in his Son through us, believing by faith that forgiveness is possible for you, that life is available for you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Our ministers and others will be here to help you. Just make this a time for you to come and pray here on this altar or to go out the back and the parlor area. We have people back there that would love to pray with you. Come and to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, to come and to join this church family. But as the music begins after I've prayed and you begin to hear people expressing the love and the goodness and the graciousness of God, let this be a moment when prayer becomes your habit. Prayer becomes your stand. Prayer becomes the place that you just say what's on your heart so your family knows where you stand and where we all are turning for the more we need for life. Lord, how I praise you and I thank you for what you have done. I thank you, Father, for the stories of the people of the Old Testament that show us what great and mighty things beyond what we could ever ask or imagine are available to us. I thank you for the ones that have expressed themselves in the way that you have written out the prayers that you have given through people like Elijah and James and your son Jesus. But Father, I am thankful for the human in our families, in our friendships, in our church relationships that have walked in those places where they are able to show us how to follow you, how to walk with you, and find the more that we need out of life. Forgive us, Father, for times that we have tried to do life on our own and by ourselves. Forgive us for not understanding why that doesn't quite fill our heart and meet our needs. It was never designed to. We realize that now. Lord, as we turn to you, as we give you our hearts, let this Thanksgiving season be a moment of renewal for us that changes our lives and makes us more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and you come. We'll meet you right down front. Come now as we sing.